Series in Micah. This is sort of our New Year's sermon, perhaps. For a text, we're using Hebrews chapter 14, verses 12 and 13. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Now, this time of year is kind of a time for taking stock, for reflection, for seeing how in the retail world, this week between Christmas and New Year is often filled with taking inventory. Now, imagine that's not as intense as it used to be. They have all the automatic inventory programs now, but years ago, you'd be counting every item back in the stock room, everything out on the shelf, taking stock, seeing how you did for the year. So whether in business or in our own hearts, it's a good time to reflect, to think about where we've been, where we're going. How did we do? Did you lose the weight you intended to lose? Ooh, now he's meddling. Did you read the books you planned to read? Maybe that's a safer question. Were you faithful, more faithful, in family worship? Were you successful at your job, whatever that meant? Did this year bring you pleasure, stress, pain, loss, gain? Was it a good year, bad year, so-so year? Those are good questions to ask, but they really beg another question, and that is, by what standard do we make these kinds of assessments? How do we scrutinize life? Well, enter our text. It certainly ought to be the living and active Word of God. It is living and active, penetrating and judging. So let's take a look and see what these things mean for us. Now, when the word is called living here, I believe it's referring to the written word of God, to the Bible, not to Christ. Now, the Apostle John uses that reference to Christ, calls him the Word, but that's not a designation that we find in the other writers. So this, you know, it's been debated, but the language certainly seems to be pointing to the Word of God. And this idea of referring to the Bible as living and powerful is not new. For instance, in 1 Peter, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. All men are like grass. Their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this was the word that was preached to you." So that idea of the word being powerful in regenerating and bringing people to God is emphasized there in Peter. In John 6, Jesus himself says, "The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and are life." Now, there may be a connection to the sword idea in Ephesians 6:17. "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." The idea that it's active, it's out there doing battle. Jesus speaks of the spoken Word being a judge. In John 12:48, he says, "There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my word. That very word which I spoke will condemn him on the last day." Now, there's power, obviously, given to the Word of God that accomplishes all that God intends. Remember those words from Isaiah 55, where Isaiah writes, "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." So the word is going to go out and it's going to be active in doing what God intends. Back in my house painting days years ago, I recall talking with a co-worker. He was a angry, vile, foul-mouthed young man. And I was a seminary student who had all the answers. And I was doing the apologetics thing with him with absolutely no effect. And, laid out every argument I could think of and just seemed to bounce right off of him. But one day, he was painting in a bathroom, and I was right outside painting baseboards in a hall, and we got to talking again. And that morning, I had read from Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, the latter half of the chapter, is laden with some heavy-duty warnings. And those things just came to mind, so I quoted some of those warnings for him. It was dead silence. And he said, "Boy, that Bible stuff scares you, doesn't it?" And that's the first that he gave any inkling at all that he even paid any attention to what I was saying. Now, sometime later, the Lord did save him, and I wonder from time to time, what was that insertion of the Word of God, that conversation there on whatever morning that was that the beginning of a spiritual journey for this young man? The Word of God is powerful. We need to be under its influence regularly. Shorter Catechism. How is the Word of God made effectual to salvation? The answer is the Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. So as you gear up for a new year, what will your approach to the Word of God be? What are you purposing to do relative to the Word of God? What are you going to do differently this year than last year in order to better assimilate the Word of God into your soul and out into your life? You have to have contact with the Word if you hope to grow in it. You can't just ignore it. You need to be under the preaching of it, and you need to be involved in the reading and study of it yourself. This Word is active, like we pointed out from Isaiah. It does what God desires it to do. So all of that works together, but we don't really understand how. The Word is powerful and active. The Spirit's involved. We need to read it and understand it. Somehow, through all of that, God's at work in the transformation of our lives. But our text says that it penetrates and judges. Penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Now, he's not making an argument here, I don't think, for trichotomy over against dichotomy, whether we're three-part beings or two-part beings. That's not his point. J. Adams points out, this quote's there in your blue sheet if you want to follow along. One of its active effects is its ability to penetrate deeply. It has, therefore, the ability to disclose the most secret and closely hidden sins of the human heart. It does so by laying open the very innards of a person. It lays bare what is going on in his soul and spirit, the very physical joints and marrow. The point of the previous two examples, the desires and thoughts of the heart. He does not say that the Word divides between soul and spirit, joints and marrow. They're not attached, or desires of the heart. But what he says is that it can be cut open for viewing, each of the six items in the three couplets. It lays bare what one thinks and wants as it reveals to him what his sins are in order to bring them to repentance. So the Word of God does this spiritual exploratory surgery in our hearts. It's like a shakedown in a prison. You know, everything is opened up. The beds are moved. A few furnishings in there moved, emptied out. Everything's looked at as they inspect the place for contraband. Those things that we keep hidden under layers of civility and religiosity are revealed by the Word of God. It shows our pretense. It reveals our deep-seated cravings and lusts. And that really is what we need here at the head of a new year. We need the Word to do its work, lest we enter another year with the same old junk ready and waiting to lead us into sin. It judges us as sinners. You can't spend time in the Word of God without it pointing out areas of failure or perhaps things that you've done right with an evil or wicked motive. It judges. The word in the original we get our word critical from that word. So the word of God gives us a critique, a judgment of ourselves. Some of the English versions use the word discernment there, that it helps us to discern the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. New Living Translation says it well, "For the word of God is full of living power. It is sharper than the sharpest knife, cutting deep into our innermost thoughts and desires. It exposes us for what we really are." Attitude and intention gets at the real issues of the heart. Here's where our motivations lie. It's what colors all of life. In the anatomy of an illness, as perceived by the patient, Norman Cousins tells of being hospitalized with a rare, crippling kind of disease. He was diagnosed as incurable, and so he checked out of the hospital. Didn't see any need for staying there. But he was aware of the effects of negative emotions on your body. So he figured that the opposite was also true. So he borrowed a movie projector and he prescribed his own treatment, consisting of Marx Brothers movies and old candid camera reruns. And it didn't take long for him to discover that 10 minutes of laughter provided 2 hours of pain-free sleep. So his debilitating disease, in fact, was eventually reversed. And the account of this was actually recorded in the New England Journal of Medicine. That, you know, watching Marx Brothers movies, you know, brought a cure to this guy. But it does show us, doesn't it, the power of attitude. And sin gets involved in our attitudes, doesn't it? The attitudes and intentions, our motivations. We need the sharpness of the Word of God to expose those things to us. Now, the writer impresses his point a little bit harder when he goes on to say in verse 13, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare." Nothing in all creation. That's pretty comprehensive, isn't it? Laid bare before the Word of God. Have you ever had the experience of uncovering a problem? You know, there may not be anything apparent on the surface, but something's not working right. Whatever it is, your appliance, your car, your electrical outlet, whatever, it's not working right. So you begin a process of discovery. You start taking things apart and you're looking around, and finally you see it. And you might say something, "Ah, that's it," or "There it is." You know, there's a wonderful sense of discovery that comes with it. Now, right on its heels might also be the devastating thing, and it's going to cost me $10,000 to fix it. But, you know, that sense of, at least I found out what it is a neat feeling for us. And that's true for us spiritually as well. Sometimes there's a sense of satisfaction over a new discovery, but along with that can come a sense of burden of, wow, look how big this thing is. I really got a lot of work to do. And with that, we begin to realize perhaps the size of that cluster of sins and how pervasive it is in so many aspects of our lives. And we realize that it's going to require a thorough transformation and maybe giving up a few of our favorite things. But the text goes on to say that we must give an account to this God of the Word. That God will evaluate and judge according to His revealed will in the Bible is clear. We will be held up to that standard. And the word that penetrates and reveals our sin is the same word by which we will be judged. Now, this isn't a popular notion at all and has not been for some time. Over 15 years ago, Christianity Today carried an article that read, "The idea of hell and judgment found in Betty Adie's bestseller, Embraced by the Light." It was on the New York Times bestseller list for more than 40 weeks. It was at number one for 5 weeks. And November of 1973, Adie had allegedly died after undergoing a hysterectomy and returned 5 hours later with secrets of heaven revealed by Jesus. Adie says that Jesus never wanted to do or say anything that would offend me while she visited heaven. Now, the issue isn't whether or not God is offending me, but whether or not I am offending God. And I certainly have. And so have you. The article in CT continues, indeed, Jesus seems to have been relegated to the role of a happy tour guide in heaven, not the Savior of the world who died on the cross. But the beauty and glory of the gospel is that we do have an advocate in that judgment by the Word of God. We have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. There will be a judgment, but Jesus has already taken the punishment for us. Kids, let me talk to you. A long time ago, back when I was maybe your age, maybe I was 8 or 9, every Sunday morning we'd have the radio on, and there was a radio preacher called Dr. Ironsides, and I would hear him every week. Recently, I came across an article written by Dr. Ironside. I didn't hear this on the radio. Probably wouldn't have remembered it this long. But Dr. Ironside heard another preacher when Dr. Ironside was 9. He heard this other preacher. And the preacher gave this wonderful illustration that I'd like to give to you today. Adults, you can listen in if you like. But pretend that you're traveling west back in the pioneer days. Remember those big covered wagons that you traveled in? Usually they were pulled by a couple of oxen. The pace was really slow. You could walk beside the covered wagon without having to run at all. So it took a long time to get from wherever you were in the east to out west where you wanted to live. But a group of these travelers were traveling, and they were out in the plains, out like in Kansas or something, where there aren't really many trees, but there's a whole lot of tall grass. And they're looking forward, and they see the whole way across the horizon, nothing but smoke. And they realize something's on fire. And then they recognize that fire, the wind was blowing in their face, that fire was coming toward them. Now, a couple days before, they had crossed a river. There's no way they could get back to that river and get to safety before the fire got to them. So there they are. They're going to get burned up, they thought. Except one of the guys with them said, "No, I have an idea. Let's go back here a little bit and we'll start another fire because the wind's blowing that way. It'll blow the fire that way." So that's what they did. Lit that fire. It blew the fire that way. They stood in safety between the two until that one had blown enough in that direction. They walked over where the fire had already been and stood safely while that big fire came toward them. Got to where the grass was already burned and it went out. Now what's that teach us? What's that teach us about the judgment of God? You see, Jesus took the judgment of God. Why were those people safe? Because the fire had already been there. Why will we be safe when we stand before the judgment of God? Because Jesus, just like that fire, already took it himself on the cross. All right? So we don't need to fear the judgment of God. But we do need to look seriously at our lives with the ideas and the thoughts and the teachings of the Word of God in mind and say, you know, that's not a good thing I'm doing. I need to change that. We've got to do that as we come into a new year. But not fearing that God's got a big hammer in the sky and he's going to come down and nail you a good one. No, because Jesus already took the judgment of God for you. All right? So in that sense, we really have nothing to fear. The perfect merit of Christ and his full enduring of the full wrath and judgment of God on our behalf still stands. We can stand in that burnt patch and be safe when the wrath and judgment of God comes. When we're called on to give an account, someone else will give an account for us. the Lord Jesus will step forward and say, here's how I lived on Tom's behalf. There's safety. There's hope. There's rest and peace in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's take that gospel with us into a new year. Into a new year where we work hard at doing differently. Where we work hard at being better. Where we work hard at rooting out some of those lousy old attitudes that seem to hang around. Let's make a difference. But always based on that great hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's come and meet with Him now at His table.